Bless the Lord. Come on, give him glory. Hallelujah. Come on, give him glory.
Is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel radio serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message, already in progress, by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Lord, I'm gonna ask you to stand on your feet.
I'm going to ask you if you can get up on your feet.
Blessed, put those hands together and give God the praise for all of his blessings that he bestows upon the children of men. And if we would be honest, we'd have to admit that most of the blessings we don't deserve, but thank God he looks beyond our faults and he sees our needs. Amen. As our choir comes down, we want to call your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Hallelujah. 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 Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. I want to focus our attention on that fourth verse that says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you would speak a word into our hearts and into our minds, oh God, a word that will remind us that you're God and God all by yourself. We thank you now, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, why are you in mourning? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, thank you so much. Hallelujah. Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn. If ever there were an oxymoron, this would be one. The word blessed translates happy. However, the word mourn, no matter what connotation you choose to use it in, is almost always indicative of affliction, anguish, and agony. Some have called it the successor of trouble, while others consider it the predecessor of moral collapse, failure, and decay. Some have overcome insurmountable odds and have come out triumphant as a result of it, while others have driven over a cliff because it took an emotional toll on their life. And while the world of psychology has given its analytical spin and perspective on how it works and what it is, those of us in this church house today are accustomed to calling it sorrow. Webster defines sorrow as distress that is caused by loss, affliction, and disappointment. Moreover, it is grief and sadness that causes one to experience tears, pain, discouragement, and despair. Whatever else it is, I believe that it is that side of life that gives us what we call the blues. As a matter of fact, someone looking at me right now, amen, amen. You came in the room today looking for some kind of supernatural antidote that would overpower and overwhelm the blues and sadness that this life has a tendency to manufacture and produce. And at the onset, let us all admit and agree that we live in a world of sin and sadness and sickness and suffering and sorrow and sobbing. It appears as if every time you find a peaceful place in life, it seems as if the world says to you, like my daddy used to say when he'd come home and catch someone sitting in his favorite chair, he'd say, don't get too comfortable there. He would say, don't make your home in my seat. And I don't know how it seems to you, but to me it seems like every time you find a comfortable place in life, it seems that some sort of sorrow seems to say, don't get too comfortable there. You're not going to be there very long. As a matter of fact, someone has realistically said, and I agree, that if it ain't one thing, it surely is another. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 55, where David recites the depth of pain that the heart knows and experiences as a consequence of the sorrows and sufferings of life. And after David records what he's going through in Psalm 55, verses 6 and 8, he responds to the sorrow of his life by saying, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, and I would make my lodging in the wilderness, and I would hasten to my place of refuge from the storm and tempest." David was experiencing sorrow in his life, and he simply says, "I want out of here." And my brothers and sisters, that's a profound statement for David to record, because he echoes and he articulates the inner cry of every one of us at some point or another when we face discouragement, tragedy, misfortune, and disappointment. Because in a real sense, it is a cry for life on wings. It is an expression of desire to leave a place of depression and sorrow. I hear what Jesus says about blessed are they that mourn. But some of us have bought into what you might call a backwards beatitude. Amen. Instead of saying blessed are they who mourn, we say blessed are they who avoid the reality of sin and suffering, for they are the ones who find the true path of comfort. And I know that this thing about mourning and suffering is not the kind of message some of you have come to hear. You want to hear about how to be excited and how to have joy and all of that. But when you look at this text that we have before us today, I hope that you will leave here appreciating what Jesus says when he says, "Blessed are they who mourn." He says, in a real sense, congratulations to the mourner. Not to those who avoid sorrow and sin, but to those who acknowledge the reality of sorrow and sin and they mourn. Tell your neighbor, there are some things that you ought to mourn about. Cut off all the other mics, Brother Lyon. Amen. Mark it down. Avoiding the reality of sin, suffering, and sorrow does not work. As a matter of fact, neither does ignoring it turn it into comfort. Can I tell you what ignoring it will do? It will turn your life into a rat race. It will turn your job into a pain. It will turn your home into a hell house. It will turn your little house on the prairie to a nightmare on Elm Street. It will turn your days into torment. It will turn your relationships into a mess. It will turn your religion into a facade, and it will turn the church into a social club that simply entertains people who are on their way to hell. Tell your neighbor, "I'm not going to hell, I'm not going to hell." Evading and avoiding suffering and trouble and sin does not work. And our Lord says that the blessing will not come by avoiding sorrow and sin, but it comes by facing your mess, by facing your pain, by facing your grief, by facing your sorrow. Amen. You've got to face some stuff head on with this reality. God is able to turn my mess into a message. God is able to take life's lemons and make them into sweet lemonade. In other words, Jesus is not telling us that we'll be blessed or happy facing any of the things he lists in the Beatitudes by ourselves. He's telling us that as believers, we live in a different paradigm. We live in a different reality, a reality with God that makes even life's most negative and destructive forces obsolete. That's why we can say, like the Bible, what the devil meant for evil. Come on, where are my witnesses who know that God can turn it around and work it for your good? That's why as believers, we can say stuff like, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming." He says, "Bravo to those who mourn." Now, Jesus explains this very clearly and succinctly in this fourth verse of the fifth chapter of Matthew. He says that those who mourn over their spiritual destruction are the recipients of supernatural comfort and consolation. The first thing I want us to examine is the position of the mourner. Because in order to understand the position of the mourner, you've got to understand the rationale of the mourner. That is, why is the mourner mourning? Well, there are several interpretations as to what this mourning could be about. Amen. What Jesus meant when he says, blessed are they that mourn, they that grieve, they that wail, they that weep, they that lament. And I want to just share a couple of them with you and I'll be done. First of all, there are those who suggest that when Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, they interpret the mourners as those persons who are upset and bewildered by personal circumstances. In other words, amen, stuff can happen in your life that when you think about it and when you examine it, it can cause you some grief. Well, maybe not on this side, but on this side, amen, every now and then you can think about your own stuff. See, some folk, busybodies, are so busy, worried about what everybody else is doing, what sin this person is committing, what behavior this person is manifesting and exhibiting. But I got a few real folk in the house who can testify, when I think about my own stuff, it causes me to mourn. When I think about my own hang-ups and mess-ups, amen, it causes me to suffer and have grief. And I don't care who you are. Inevitably, you're going to have some bad circumstances in your life. Do I have a witness? Family problems, money problems, health problems, relationship problems. Sometime or another, trouble of some sort will catch up with you. Why? It's because trouble has a tendency to rear its ugly head in the life of every person, especially those who call themselves Christians. The Arabs have a proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. In other words, the land upon which the sun always shines will soon become arid and rugged, and a place where no fruit will grow. And consequently, trouble can do one of two things. It will either show you God or it will show you you. Do I have any witnesses here today? Amen. You're going to have some adverse circumstances in your life, and it sounds good if the Lord is saying, blessed are they who are mourning because things are not going well in life. After all, we need Mr. Trouble. Somebody didn't bear witness to that. Somebody said, well, what you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Pastor? Amen. We need Mr. Trouble. Can I tell you why? Mr. Trouble has a way of keeping us on our knees. Mr. Trouble has a way of helping us figure out how to get to prayer meeting. You know, when you were too busy and you didn't have time for church and all of that, but trouble has a way of making you prioritize your time and prioritize what is important in your life. Do I have any witnesses here today who can say, yes, trouble came in my life and it reminded me that I have a God that I can go to. It reminds me that I have a God that I can go to. Sometimes when I can't find my friends and I can't find family, sometimes it's in the morning, sometimes it's at noonday, but sometimes it's late in the midnight hour. But trouble will remind me that when I can't find anybody else, one songwriter said, I've got a Father who can. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But then I walked a mile with trouble. Never a word said he, but all the things I learned when Mr. Trouble walked with me. He sang, blessed are those who are crying in the midnight hour because of circumstances and storms in their own lives. But he's also saying, blessed are those who are upset and mournful about the conditions of our world. I don't know if you've looked, but our world is in bad shape. When you look at each of these beatitudes, you see you see a picture of a person who are of a people who are unlike the normal and ordinary people who walk planet Earth. Tell your neighbor, you got to be different. You got to be different. In essence, Jesus is saying that there is a blessing on those whose core being is tantamount to that of his Father and the kingdom of God. He plants for us a description of a people who are in the world, but are not of the world. The blessings of God are upon those who readily accept the fact that this world is not our home, and we ought not get too comfortable here. So yes, we mourn, not all of the time, but there has to be a certain level of discomfort when we see evil around us, when we see sin and suffering. I don't believe you can rightly call yourself a Christian if you're never moved to mourn by some of the stuff you see on the news in the evening. Some of the stuff you see in the newspaper, some of the stuff you hear about happening in the neighborhood, some of the stuff that's happening in your own life and in your own house, I don't believe you can rightfully say you are a believer if nothing that's happening in this world troubles you. Tell a neighbor again, there are some things that you ought to mourn over. Because if nothing bothers you about sin and suffering, it may be that you've grown so accustomed to it that you're not fazed by it. So Jesus says it's okay to mourn sin and suffering. Why? Because a change is gonna come. And that is when he says, I'll give you comfort. Oh my. Can I tell y'all something? What I worry about is not people who don't sin, but people who've become comfortable with sin without conscience. They go through the day, cuss somebody out, lie, cheat, and steal, shoot the dog, kick the cat, go home, get in the bed, and go to sleep, and never talk to God about it. Amen. And it's only when it affects us to the point that there is some sense of remorse and contrition. But God says you ought not just be mournful over the result of sin. You ought to mourn over the nature of sin. Amen. There ought to be a war going on in your life. Amen. I love you, Pleasant Hill. Amen. And I'm looking at each and every one of you, and you're looking back at me, and we've all got the same testimony. Amen. We still got some sin issues in our lives. Am I right about it? Now, if I've lied on you, you can stand up and say, preacher, you got it wrong. Amen. I've been saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, free from sin all day long. But you ain't told us about all night long. Because if the record were checked, we'd all have to admit that we've made some mistakes along the way. And if you've had any experience with sin, you know that sin is not a blessing. It's a burden. I said, if you've had any encounter with sin, you ought to be able to say sin is not a cure, it's a cancer. Sin may seem pleasurable, but if the truth would be told, sin is not a pleasure, it's a problem. Sin is not your company, it's the culprit. He says it ought to bother you that sin is a problem in your life. There was this writer, Charles Allen, in a book that he wrote called God's Psychiatry. He tells about this priest who worked in a leprosy farm, I guess you would call it, a leprosy camp, amen, where people were kept and confined who had leprosy in their bodies. And for a long time, this priest was able to help and to minister without being affected by leprosy himself. But as he stayed there a long time, amen, eventually he ended up with some lesions on his hands and some lesions on his feet that let him know that he had contracted that deadly disease of leprosy. And the story goes on to say that it had